y'all, it's good to be back. Are you glad to be back?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, you seem a little dead tonight. They're the Barmoys from Lawrenceville. Look at there. How about that? All right, anybody else here I'm not supposed to talk about before I look around? Let me look at this a little bit. You know, it's wonderful to be here and to share with you. And I have a special guest with me tonight, and I'm going to introduce her to you in just a minute. But first of all, you know, I feel like you're dragging a little bit tonight. You know, you're tired, you eat too much for lunch when we had lunch, or, you know, what the deal was. We just kind of seemed to be kind of stuck in the mud a little bit tonight, okay? So, and this is probably going to offend some of you, and if it does, well, you'll be over it by the time I'm gone, and so don't worry about it. But I want you to stand up. And I want you to turn around and find somebody you haven't spoken to yet and welcome them to the house of the Lord. Do it right now and do it with great joy and exuberance. Hello, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Let me go get Jimmy. He's over here stuck in the corner. Thank you for being here, brother. Great job. Hey, it's great to be here. Thank you. Oh, yeah, y'all did a great job tonight. I like that song.
Great job this morning.
Well, thank you. I'm going to move this to the side so I don't back into it. Yeah, we did eat good. I did. Huh? Do what? Watch this. All right, I said be jubilant, not go to the fair. Let's go. Connie. Am I on? Yeah, there it is. Okay. All right. I'm on. Good, right? Got it? All right, a little better. Everybody a little more relaxed now. I thank you for coming back tonight. That's always a great sign when you preach someplace a couple days in a row. You know, if people come back, that's a good sign. You know, that's a good sign of one or two things. Either you really enjoyed this morning and were blessed by the Lord, or you're so tired of hearing your preacher, it's good to hear somebody else. You know, one of the two. But you're welcome, brother. You need a Bible, there's some in the pew rack. You know, it's great to be here. And we promised you that we were going to share some special stuff. My wife is with me tonight. Some of you have met Diane before. Diane is known best these days as being Peyton's grandmother. And so we're excited about that as we shared this morning. But Diane and I sing a lot together and in different, all kinds of different venues. And I'm glad that she could be with me tonight to share in a couple of songs with you. Now I'm going to tell you this. One of the things Diane fusses at me most about is the fact that I don't like to rehearse. Okay? And I tell her all the time, I say, oh, we know that song. You'll be all right. Come on. You know? And so tonight, we haven't rehearsed. All right? So if she cuts her eyes at me at some point in the song, you can be assured that I've made a mistake that you didn't notice. All right? But anyway, I told her, come on, Diane, bring this. I told her when she said, well, what were we talking about? What were we going to sing tonight? I said, oh, no, let's sing something fun. You know, something with a little kick, a little pep to it. And so we're going to sing again on Wednesday night. But these are kind of two of our favorite fun songs, but they're great message songs. Now, this first one, that's this one, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's number two. This first one, all of you know this song, okay? Or parts of it anyway. And so if you want to sing along, sing along. Okay, you got us all cut on back there?
Yes, sir.
All right, am I on?
Yeah, you're
okay,
on.
Okay, I'm on. Okay.
I can hear you. How you want to do this?
You start this one.
All right. I start this one. See how I get my instructions as we go. That way I don't have to remember. Turn it up just a smidge. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Look away beyond the blue. Y'all sing.
Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do
took Jesus as my Savior, you take Him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take Him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take Him too. Look away beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing
love.
Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
She had a part, and this next song is one that is fun. It has songs in it that you know, but it also has some powerful meaning. So listen to the words of these songs. You know these songs, but the name of this arrangement is called the Power Medley. It's one of my favorite for us to sing because I think it tells so much about what the real message and power of Christ is. And it also is going to kind of lead us in tonight as we think about what it really means to have the mind of Christ. Okay?
Do this first.
Jesus paid it all. Crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb.
Thank you. Thanks, Diane. See, she's pretty good. She makes me look good, man. I'm going to tell you, she really does. And, you know, I do, in all seriousness, truly appreciate my wife, and those of you who know me know that that's true. We've been married be 30 years in November. That's a long time, and you know I've had the best part of that deal for at least 29 and a half of them years, and you know I'm blessed with a wonderful family and with a wonderful wife that's supported almost everything God has ever asked us to do. She has never flinched. Now, that's in public, you understand? But, you know, sometimes God's called us to a lot of different situations, and she's always been willing to follow his lead. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them tonight, someone loan your pastor a Bible, or he can use a pew rack Bible there. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And tonight, I'm going to read just a few verses out of chapter 2, starting with verse 5, and we're going to read through to verse 11. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and I want you to stay with me now as we read this. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 11. In honor of the reading of God's Word, I ask those of you who are able to stand with me as we read together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. At some point in time in your church life or in your goings and comings and studies of the Word, there's a guy, T.K. Hunt is his name, who wrote a study alongside with Henry Blackaby called, in the name of that study, it's called The Mind of Christ. And he spends this whole deal that takes like 13 weeks to move through and to share how we can begin to look at ourselves and think about, are we living, are we operating in the mind of Christ? Is our attitude like that of Christ? Some years ago, I was trying to this week, to actually pinpoint it, but it was about 5 or 6 years ago, I had the privilege to be in a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, at a Lifeway Sunday School, or I still call it the Sunday School Board. How many of you remember the Sunday School Board? Anybody remember Sunday School Board or the North, the Home Mission Board and the Foreign Mission Board and all them people? Well, none of them exist anymore. They're all different. But I was at Lifeway and I was in a meeting and I was sitting in this big hall where we were having dinner. And I was with a couple of my friends from other states and we were sitting there talking. And Dr. Hunt came and was sitting at our table. And I didn't realize at first who he was. But as I listened and overheard his conversation with some other people, I realized who he was and what they were talking about, and they were talking about the next level of the Mind of Christ study and some of the things he was working on. So I listened in, and kind of picked up some things that he was saying. And when the conversation kind of died down, I introduced myself to him. And I said, I just want to ask you one question. I said, tell me what's the hardest thing for you about having the attitude or the mind of Christ? Well, I don't know if I just looked goofy or if he thought I was kidding or what the deal was. But he said, well, what kind of question is that? Well, any of you that know me, and a few of you here do know, you don't bait me with something like that. I said, well, you're the one that wrote the book, man. I don't know. I said, I'm asking you a legitimate question. What is it, you know? And he said, well, I think you're making fun of me. And I said, well, obviously you don't have the attitude of Christ tonight. And he began to laugh, and we began to laugh back and forth. And he said, oh, I was just messing with you. And it was a lot of fun there for a few minutes. But the deal, one of the things he said to me, he said, you know, when it all boils down to one thing, to have the attitude of Christ, you have to have Christ-like attitude for life. In order to have the attitude of Christ, you have to have a Christ-like attitude for life. You know, and I think about that every time I come across this passage of Scripture. I think about how he shared that, and I think about how he wrote just volumes and volumes and volumes on this second chapter in Philippians, when really it says in the very first verse we read tonight, in verse 5, it says this. Listen again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Pretty much the end of the story. When we live out this life, and for those of you here this morning, you know, we talked about being worthy and living a life worthy of the gospel, and how important that was, and how people should be able to look at our lives and know that Christ is in our life. And here tonight we're looking at this passage that says your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now, we have all kinds of excuses for not living with the right kind of attitude. You know, it's hard, man, it's hard. We're talking about comparing ourselves to an example that was set by Christ, who is perfect before God and God himself, and yet they're saying to us, we've got to have his attitude. Well, that's hard to do. That's impossible to do. But it's not impossible to walk in that attitude. It's not impossible to carry everything from your life in a bag that demonstrates your attitude is like that of Christ. I think about attitude, and attitude is a fun thing. And when you've been doing what I do as long as I've done it, you run into a lot of people with attitudes, you know, and I have an attitude, and it changes every day. You know that a person can walk up to you, you can have one attitude going that's pretty good. See, don't you love it when I turn around and talk to y'all, because these people, see, they don't know what it's like to be preached to from the back. Y'all are smiling more than they are, too. That's good. But you know, how quickly can our attitude be affected? One person saying the wrong thing with the wrong look can change our whole attitude. Completely change our whole attitude. I watch now. I don't know. This is probably selfish promotion here. But I'm sure there's a few people in here that know about or read my article. Is there a few people that read my article? I know the bar boys do and Earl does. But I write an article every week. It appears in the Brunswick Gazette, but it also goes out to about 600 people over email all across the country and around. And it's a lot of fun. And the name of the article is called I Was Just Thinking. Okay? So, you know, get the Brunswick Gazette sometime when you're in Lawrenceville and look it up. If you'll provide me your email address, I'll have it set up to where it's sent to you if you want to get it. But the article is based on the attitude of other people and watching people. My favorite pastime of all time is watching people. Man, I love to watch people, especially little children. The things you can learn in a moment from a child's mouth is amazing. You know, and I get the opportunity to be in this mindset that I'm writing this article every week, so I'm watching for things. So be very careful what you say in front of me, because it could end up in an email to California somewhere with, you know, the names changed to protect the innocent and all that kind of stuff. But I think about how quickly our attitude can change. And several weeks ago, I was observing and actually went into the mode to begin to listen because of my article. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to write about this, you know. Because this man was in a store. Now, I don't mention stores. I try not to promote businesses, you know, but he was in this store, and he was working there, and he was, like, at the door, you know, and he had on this little blue vest, and everybody comes by. He says, hello, 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 you know, but that was his job. But anyway, he was just as high as he could be. Everybody come through that door. People come through that door, with their face all drawn up. He'd say, hey, how you doing, you know, and, oh, yeah, good to see you, you know. And he's just as chipper as he could be. And I thought, man, this guy's got the best attitude to have one of the sorriest jobs. He's got the best attitude in the world, you know. And so I asked him one day as I was watching him, I said, how come you love your job so much? He said, man, because every Friday they give me money to do it. I said, isn't that cool? You know, so I built this kind of relationship with him, and it's been kind of fun over the months to kind of get him to speak to me and to see if he would speak before I would speak and all this kind of stuff. And I was watching him one day. I was just kind of standing off to the side. This particular store has a pharmacy in it that no pharmacists ever work at. Let's see, Tommy Walker's not here tonight. But, you know, they have this really nice pharmacy, but there's never anybody there to wait on you. But anyway, I was watching him from the pharmacy line. And, oh, man, he was just, oh, yeah, hey, how you doing? Great to see you today, you know. And he was just going off. And all of a sudden, this woman walked up to him, and she said, she called him by name, so-and-so. I won't use this name. But she said, so-and-so, you did not pay that bill this morning. Let me tell you what, man, his attitude went south quick. I mean, in an instant, he was a different human being. I watched him, and he kind of cowered down, and at least 10 people got in the store and buying without him speaking to them. And I thought, man, how quick that she changed his attitude with that one thing. So when I left, I decided, I got to pick this guy back up, man. I mean, you know, hundreds of people walked through these doors depending on him to speak to him. So as I walked by him, I said, are you feeling any better? He said, no. I said, your wife? He said, yeah. And he kind of smiled. And then he got chipper again, you know, and it was like, okay. So I watched his attitude change from being way up here to being way down here to kind of coming back all in a matter of about 7 minutes. Isn't it incredible, this attitude thing? How quickly can your attitude change? How quickly does it change? What affects it? Everything affects it, friends. You can say whatever you want to. You can plan and pretend all you want to. But everything and everybody you encounter affects your attitude. And the real deal is that when we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about what our attitude should be, it should be like that of Christ Jesus. How many of you tonight, if I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to get together, and I want you to go out, and I'll let you go out in pairs, okay? I'll do better than God did. I'll let you go out in pairs instead of like Jesus did as ones. And I want you to go find 12 people that will follow you and do everything you say and allow you to teach them everything that you know about God in the next 3 years. Some of you would become incredibly busy, would not feel worthy of the task. Some of you would say, oh, you know, somebody like Wes McAdam say, oh, I can do that, man. I can get that done. That ain't no big deal. I can find 12 people, you know. But then when you get out there and you get to looking for them, it's hard. And you might find 12 people, but then to get them to do what God wants them to do, that's a whole different deal. That's a whole different deal. The power of your attitude affects everybody. God being in the center of your thinking, in the center of who you are, whether you're young or old, it doesn't make any difference. If God is in the center of that thinking, he's going to affect that attitude. But do you know how quick the devil can come along and say, you didn't pay that bill this morning? Or the devil, you're going down the road, man. You got the Christian radio station blowing. You're just having the greatest day. You just feel wonderful. And all of a sudden, you have to pull into a gas station and pay $7.50 for a gallon of gas. You know? It affects your attitude. Everything affects your attitude. So we have to anchor in the center of our attitude, the very being of Christ. Now, there's some farmers in this crowd, I'm sure. And one of the neatest things I ever learned about farming was about haystacks. You know, do you know that you can take, those of you who aren't farmers, and if I get this wrong, those of you who are will probably correct me, and that may affect my attitude, so be careful. But do you realize that you can take a pile of hay, and you can gather it together, and you can stack it up, and you can stick a stick right down in the center of that hay, and that hay won't go anywhere? 95% of that hay will stay around that stick. But if you pull that stick out, it'll go everywhere. At least that's what the person behind me just said. But, you know, the real question is, if the attitude of Christ is down in the center of your haystack, you cannot be moved. Or you may lose a few pieces of hay here and there. But that stack will stay together. The wind may blow one away or two away, but that stack will stay together. So when we begin to look at where is the center of our attitude, what is it that we focus on, what's important to us, we can always come back to that stay in that haystack. Always, no matter what affects us, no matter how many times Satan shoots arrows at us, no matter how many times life beats us down, no matter how high gas is, no matter how bad the economy is, no matter how bad our wife or husband fusses at us, it doesn't make any difference. If that stay in that haystack is Christ Jesus in your life and controls your attitude, you're secure in the raging wind. The scripture here, as Paul wrote this to the Philippians, goes on to say a couple other things. He said, so being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I think we forget sometimes when we think about our relationship with Christ, I think we forget that he had the human experience. You know, we talk about him being God. We talk about him being part of the Trinity. And you know, that's important and all that's very true. But we have to remember that in order for him to die for our sins and take it on, he had the human experience. For 33 years, he walked the face of this earth. He learned to trade. He became a carpenter. He loved his mama. He did the things that he was told to do. He was raised as a child, and it's still, they knew the magnitude of who he was. He became a man who then went out and sought others and brought them in. He felt the disappointment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine after all Jesus did for Peter, the day that he denied him? When he had to ask him three times, Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, yeah, man, I love you. You know? How powerful is it to realize that Christ experienced that human hurt, that disappointment in others? He certainly experienced the physical wounds that paid the price for your sin. We sat here this morning and took the Lord's Supper, and I can't partake in the Lord's Supper without thinking about the human agony and pain that Christ went through. Unbelievable. All because you and I can't behave. Have you ever thought about that? All because we're sinners. Of course, we can always blame that on Adam and Eve. But the real deal is, we're the ones doing the sinning. We're the ones that need the forgiving. He suffered unbelievable pain for you. As his life unfolded, he knew disappointment. He knew conflict. He knew all of the things that we know. He suffered for you and for me. You remember what Paul said this morning in the scripture that we read this morning? It ended Well, this is for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have. You know, as Paul was struggling, he said, pray for my struggles, man. Realize that Christ went through these struggles. And here in this passage, it talks about the attitude of Christ. He talks very specifically about, hey, listen, grasp where you are. I know where you are. Being in the attitude of Christ means understanding disappointment, understanding the things that happen in life and the trials and the tribulations, because, you know, Jesus experienced all them. We do not serve or walk with a God that sits up here on high and doesn't understand what we're going through. He feels your pain. He knows it's there. And he wants to be that hay, that stay in your haystack that you can always come back to and change your attitude. He goes on here, Paul does, to say, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Easter's around the corner. You know, I was thinking the other day as I was praying about our time together this week and wanted to share with you tonight what my goal is for this revival. My goal is that you will go through these 4 days and that you will experience Easter in a way you've never experienced it before. You know, how are you going to do that? Because once you realize the worthiness of God's gift, once you realize how to have the true attitude of Christ in everything you experience, man, Easter's a different day. Easter's a different day. You know, for preachers, every time I have a chance to talk to a group of preachers, young or old or whatever, in teaching and working with them, and we talk about Christmas and Easter, they're always surprised when I say, you know what? If you will take your churches and help them understand that those two holidays, yes, they're our highest holidays. Yes, they're the times we get most dressed up. Yes, they're the times when we celebrate the most. You remember what I told you this morning I liked about Christmas the most? Didn't know you were going to have tests, did you? What did I like about Christmas the most? Presents, that's right. Good, good. Choir, listen. Did y'all listen? Okay. You know, we all have things that are special. You know, I come from a traditional Baptist family. Let me tell you what, my mama was so Southern Baptist, okay, that it was years before I realized we lived in North America, not South America. I mean, she was Southern Baptist. And you know, one of the things that's in our doctrine is you try to dress up with everything you have and don't have for Easter Sunday. Man, I had every color bow tie there was in the universe by the time I was 6 years old, you know? And you know, what is it? I don't guess Jeff Foxworthy is a good spiritual illustration here, but I always think of my mom when Jeff Foxworthy says, you know, that a mom can lick a Kleenex and wipe the rust off a bumper of a Ford. Did you know that? And that's that my mama was one of them women. I mean, she could lick a Kleenex man and clean a building, and especially me. But, you know, we would dress, and it would be all about that. That's what it was about. You know, that's all it was about. But Christmas and Easter to us really, really should be that we need to realize that it is the greatest opportunity to win people to the Lord that we have in the church. It's not revival. It's not vacation Bible school. It's Christmas and Easter. Because you'll have people in this church on Christmas and Easter that need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and make public professions of faith for the first time. And most of our churches, I'm not saying yours will, I'm just saying that most churches will say, oh, don't they look pretty? Oh, I hadn't seen them since Christmas. You know? Oh, and this is my favorite. We need to see the preacher to send them. Maybe you need to go see them, you know? But the power of the opportunity to bring the attitude of Christ to people at Christmas and Easter is phenomenal. And I want you to be so renewed and so revived and realize that God has a task for you, and have Christ in the center of your haystack so that when Easter comes in a few weeks, you will be excited about what God's done in your life, and you will take that to a lost and dying world that's sitting and living right beside you. Right beside you. You know, something that amazes you is that probably if you went, and I know some of your neighbors are spread out, but the truth is that in Virginia, and I know this for an absolute fact because of my work with Virginia Baptist Mission Board, you can travel 5 miles from your house and find at least 15 people that need to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. From your house. Some of you can go next door. It's a powerful thing that we cannot make happen unless our attitude is that of Christ Jesus, who's not looking at how they smell as fishermen or how they look or where they work or what they say, but rather looking at their soul and knowing the importance of eternity for them. You know, I think that when we begin to really realize and begin to really look at what Christ does, and we come to the last part of this great passage, we read that it's several places in the Bible, and Paul quotes it here, where he says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name." And then that verse that we all know, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And some people actually take that verse of Scripture and say, "Oh, well, what that means is that eventually everybody will come to Christ." No, that's not at all what it means. That's not what it says. That's not how it's interpreted. That's not how it's translated. We leave out, or we read over quickly this part where it says, "In every, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That's hell. That's what he's referring to. You see, there's going to come a time, whether it's in our generation or the next or tonight or tomorrow or whenever, that Christ is going to return. And you know what? What a great place is out here on Smith Cross Road. You know, I got out this morning out of my car, and you understand where I work and live, you don't hear very many cows moo. And when we came back tonight, I told Diane, I said, "When you get out of the car, now just be quiet for a minute, listen to the cows moo," you know. And then they were just getting it out there tonight, you know. But, you know, what a wonderful place, I thought, this morning and again this afternoon, to look off into the eastern sky. You know, this church faces the eastern sky. And you know what's going to happen there? It's not going to be by television. It's not going to be by cell phone. But one day, we're going to look into the sky, into the eastern sky, Revelation says, and there will stand Christ. Can you imagine that in your mind? You know, I don't want to live in this human body forever. And I sure don't want Christ to come until it's time. And I wouldn't second guess him for nothing in this world. But the generation that gets to see him physically return, that could, to me, that's got to be the most amazing thing there's ever going to be. He's going to come. And when people look into the sky, all of those people who said to you, "Oh man, all this church stuff and all this stuff about Jesus, you know, that's all poppycock. You know, I don't know why you spend so much time worrying about all that stuff." Those are the people that this passage of Scripture is talking about. They're going to look up and say, "Oh my, they were right. Oh my, he has returned." And our attitude and how we live our life greatly affects those people, as to whether that moment will be joy for them or it will be sorrow for them. Now listen, you know, I'm not responsible for your salvation. Earl's not responsible for your salvation. You're not responsible for your wives. You're not even responsible for your children's or your husband's. The only persons that you're responsible for is yourself. And the only person that really knows is you. Is your attitude what Christ wants it to be? Are you ready for that moment when he returns? You know, the beauty of it all, as I was listening as Jimmy played his special, and he used that powerful hymn, and all of us know that hymn, played it in such a beautiful way, in so many different ways. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, ponder those words for just a second. Think about that. You know, you're living your life in Christ to where somebody can pass you by at a joyous moment and with one comment or one thing just blow your haystack all over the field? Or do you have that stake driven down, the pure attitude of Christ in the center of your life, and you will not be moved? Because that's what the amazing grace is really about. And the powerful thing comes in the last verse of that song. Oh man, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So have you begun? Are you there? You know, I challenge you to start with tonight, to make this Easter of 2011 different than anyone you've ever experienced, whether you're 8 years old or 88 years old or 98 years old. But enter this Easter with the real massive attitude of the love of Christ that cannot be shaken, that cannot be blown about, that it brings joy and peace and happiness, and has the power when it's attacked by Satan to overcome it all. Father, I just thank you for your blessings and your peace. I thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, we realize the amazing grace that can be ours, that can control our attitude, that can cause us, Lord, to feed in the spiritual blessings that only you can bring. Father, there are people in this room tonight who need to make renewals, who need to ramp up their journey, who need to embrace the attitude of Christ, who need to grab that stick and stick it down deep into the middle of their haystack, who need to realize the power of that amazing grace, and to realize that through that, that they have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. So, Lord, let us ask the question tonight. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is someone here, Lord, who needs to make that decision for you. I pray you give them the courage and the strength to do that tonight. There are those that may need to come to this altar place and just pray. Give them courage to do that. But Lord, give each of us courage tonight
to embrace a new day of the risen Lord with the attitude of Christ flowing through our veins. For it is in the precious and most holy name of Jesus we pray.